Let's open God's Word this evening to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. This evening we'll be reading and studying the first 19 verses of the chapter. Tomorrow we'll look at the concluding three verses of chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 comes in the middle of the flood narrative. Genesis 7 is when God begins to send the flood. Genesis 8 is the continuance of the flood, and then it's receding until the earth is dry. And then at the end of our passage this evening, God sends out Noah and his family from the ark. So Genesis chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the saying goes that patience is a virtue, but like most virtues, patience doesn't come easily. That's why a synonym for patience is long-suffering. We don't call it long enjoyment. We don't call it long easy. We call it long-suffering, because patience is not easy. And the joy always comes at the end of your waiting. Not while you're waiting for it. Long suffering means being willing to endure a great many hardships for the sake of that one goal at the end, to wake up in the morning and say, no, it's not today, and maybe it's not tomorrow, but it will be someday, and that's why I'm getting out of bed, and I'm going to keep going, and I am willing to put up with whatever happens today and tomorrow until someday. Because it's worth it. Now we've come to the end of another year. Even though with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, that's not the case for us. We are finite human beings. We are still watching the sun rise and set each day, and we are not yet in the glory when eternity is how we're going to keep time. Until then, we will be a waiting people. waiting for new stages in our lives, like for some of us this past year, the first day of school, some of us this past year getting married, some of us this past year having children, all of us having birthdays, some of us having promotions or new jobs, when we're able to, family gatherings and celebrations, and for all of us waiting for every week to be crowned with a Sunday. There's also waiting that's more difficult, waiting for healing, waiting to come home from the hospital, waiting for pain to go away, waiting for the right time to have a difficult conversation with someone that you love, waiting for a pandemic to be over, waiting for the pressures of our culture that it's setting against the church, waiting for God to protect the church, waiting for Him to answer prayer. Now for Noah, he did a lot of waiting. 1 year and 10 days passed from the time he went into the ark until the day that God told him to come out. And in that year and 10 days, 8 people in the ark. With all of those animals, for more than 7 months, they didn't see anything except water. That's a long period of self-isolation, if you want to call it that. It was long-suffering. But what encouraged Noah to persevere, to suffer long, to keep waiting, to keep trusting, is the same thing that encourages us at the end of the year of our Lord 2021. We look back not at how long it's taken. We don't come this evening to take stock of how much we've suffered or struggled, and we come to the end of the year asking, now what did we get out of it? What did we experience that made this past year worth it? That's not what we start with. We stand at the crossroads of a new year and we ask, what has God done? What has the Lord been doing? We read in 2 Peter 3 a moment ago, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then later in verse 15, he says, consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is our salvation. That's why Noah was waiting. That's why we've waited this whole 2021. That's why we come to the end of this year, perhaps worn, but not worn out. Perhaps tired, but not lost. Thankful, but not complete, not yet. Because we're waiting for the God who is long-suffering for our salvation, just like Noah did. As we see here that Noah waits for God's remembrance. We'll look at that in three parts. First, God sends a wind. Second, Noah sends a dove. And third, God sends them out. Noah waits for God's remembrance. Now, maybe when we read verse 1, those of us who have been here for the recent Advent series would have immediately picked up on verse 1. A little phrase that we kept coming back to, God remembered. In Exodus, that was God remembering the covenant He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when it came to hearing the groanings of Israel. That covenant remembrance. Remember, that remembrance of God is not just, oh yeah, that's something I'm supposed to remember. It's the love of God. And even then, it's not just love in terms of an emotion. It's not God's feeling something. God remembering is the love of God deciding to act. Something is about to happen when God remembers. So we see that same covenant remembrance that we saw in the first chapters of Exodus here in Genesis 8. But what is interesting is that this remembrance includes not just the covenant family. It also includes the rest of the creation. Look at verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. It's incredible to read this here because it tells you something about the Lord. What has God just done in Genesis 7? We didn't read it, but you know the story. He has drowned every single living human being except for 8. He has completely flooded the entire creation that He made on this earth. And every creature that couldn't survive in the water for that year and 10 days has been destroyed. Except for the pairs of animals that God brought into the ark, and those clean animals, that there were 7 of them in the ark. So if you just think in terms of the numbers of this, how much destruction there had been, how much death God had caused, you could come away with the impression after Genesis 7 that God hates the creation that he made. You know, in chapter 6, God says that he was sorry that he made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. But he didn't hate his creation. He didn't look at his past work and say, that was all for nothing. I have to start completely from scratch. Brothers and sisters, this is an important point for us to learn about God and to be encouraged about how God deals with his creation. How does God look on this past year? Many people had hoped that 2021 would see the end of the pandemic, life returning to normal. Hasn't happened yet. We also saw devastating drought in the prairies. We saw floods in BC. We hear the climate change evangelists, I think that's the right word for it, even though it's a false gospel, but the climate change evangelists are telling us the world is falling apart. If we don't do something to stop it, all of us will get destroyed. And because of their false gospel, how many billions of dollars were spent this past year? Because humanity believes that it's up to us to save the world. But let's remember, this creation belongs to the Lord. And even you could look at the smaller scale weather events of this past year and how that affected many of us and our livelihoods. Or you can look at the grand scheme of thing of the earth heating up and then cooling down as it normally does over thousands of years. Or you can look at Genesis 8 and a worldwide catastrophic flood and all of the consequences the Bible doesn't even talk about when it comes to ecology and biology and geology. None of these things happened because God hates his creation. We also need to say the same thing about what's coming. We read earlier from 2 Peter 3, which told us both to look back, to remember what God has done, both in creation and in the flood, but also to look forward to when God's destructive power will come not in the form of water, but in the form of fire. The Bible warns us that the entire earth will have to endure the fires of God's holiness when Jesus comes again to judge all things. And we can sometimes have this idea in our heads that that means that God is going to start over. We even call it the new heavens and the new earth because that's what the Bible describes it as. But is it a complete do-over? No. To be certain, everything that has been corrupted by humanity's fall into sin, everything that has been damaged and is rotten and is polluted by what we have brought into this earth, that will all be tested by God's fire. Not because he hates his creation, but because he loves it so much that he insists that it be purified. That it has to be purified. The new heavens and the new earth will not be new because there will be a new Genesis chapter 1. It will be new because none of the corruption of the old will survive. But what God redeems will survive. Our bodies will survive. The corruption will be gone. But they will be purified in the resurrection of the body. So we have to remember that as we look back on the year of the Lord 2021. For all of the things that went wrong, for all of the discouragements that God has asked us to endure, and the trials that we failed in, for all of the questions and the confusions that some of us had over this past year, these things were not a waste in God's eyes. He doesn't despise the year that was. We have to remember, as Christians, the way that we look at the passage of time, it is not the case that we are simply trying to survive. It's not that we as Christians are trying to rid ourselves of this creation, or at least we're hoping that Jesus comes back really quickly so we just forget everything that happened. We are not escapists. We are restorationists. It's even pictured in our baptisms, which then shapes how we live as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 3 also talks about the flood. says that Noah and his family were saved through the flood. Now, it's not the flood itself that saved them, but God, working through the flood, brought them to salvation. And it says, in the same way, we, like Noah and his family, we are saved through baptism. And again, not that the water of baptism saves, but baptism points us to the washing away of our sins in Jesus Christ. Our baptism by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ is the flooding of our soul. That through death and judgment, Christ puts to death what is deserving of death. So that this that created death, our souls, can then live again in Christ. We are brought to a new life. We are brought renewal. And that's why even has to continue for us as Christians. We always talk about the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new self. Lord's Day 33. We are in Christ and therefore being recreated. His people. Or it begins as Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. We are born again. We're born again. Now, maybe it sounds like I've just done a big detour, but I want to bring us back now to Genesis chapter 8 on purpose at this point. Baptism, being born again, and Genesis 8. Look at the second part of Genesis 8, verse 2. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for wind is the same word used to describe breath or spirit. Which means that God's act here in verse 1 of sending a wind, also a breath or also a spirit, to pass over the earth and the waters then subside has to remind us of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is involved in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 8 in the orderliness, in the setting in order of the waters of the creation. He is the one who says, this is where the water belongs. The water that cleanses, the water that has a role in creation. And do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5? He links the same two things again, water and the Spirit. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I want you to take all of that in, and we realize that Genesis 8 is talking about the same almighty, sovereign work of creation from Genesis 1, but it's also looking ahead to the rebirth and the salvation that comes through rebirth in John chapter 3. It's looking back and it's looking forward. God's remembrance then in verse 1 is not simply starting over. He's not simply recreating the natural world. But he is also making sure that the covenant by which his people will be saved, cleansed and made new, is not lost because of the flood. Just as the creation is not lost to the flood, the gospel is not lost to the flood either. As the fountains of the deep, as it goes on to describe, and the windows of heaven are stopped, as the rain from heaven is restrained, as the waters begin to recede, as the ark finally stops bobbing around but comes to rest in the mountains of Ararat, as the waters continue to recede until the 10th month when the tops of the mountains could be seen, every stage of this is God remembering the creation that he made and remembering the people that he loves. Both sides of that are here. So as much as God remembers and loves his creation, how much more is God doing this for the sake of his covenant family, for the promise that redemption would come by spirit and water, as Jesus himself said, through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. God does not forget. He sends His Word. He sends His creating and recreating Holy Spirit to pass over the earth. God has done the same thing this past year, brothers and sisters. We don't say good riddance to the past year because there was nothing good that came of it. God has remembered His covenant. God has sent His Spirit. God has ordained, sure, times of judgment in the past year. He has ordained times of refining and purification. He has ordained times of calling the lost to believe in Jesus Christ. He has ordained times for believers to renew their faith in Christ. And even if that is through terrible waters that seem to flood deep, even if it is through months of struggle, it has been God's work to remember His creation and His covenant. It has been God's care to remember His world and His people. It is God who is control. It is God's year that is coming to a close. And that's why we see in the second place Noah sending a dove. Now, I remember at the beginning of 2021, when our family was in self-isolation for 2 weeks because a few of us had tested positive for COVID, I remember we talked to the public health nurse on the phone, because they did contract tracing then. We asked, are we allowed to take a walk around the block at least? Could we please just get out of the house and take a walk? And she said, no. You can't. You're allowed to walk the perimeter of your property. If you know our house, it's not very big. So a few of us tried it. Didn't last for very much. We got sick of it pretty quickly. Now I look back on that when I read of Noah in the ark. He was inside the ark for 40 days before he even opened a window. What that must have been like for Noah and his family. And even then, when they opened the window, couldn't see anything except water. Water, water, for months. Nothing but water. Now, you think, okay, maybe they could get their exercise by pacing the decks inside the ark, weaving between the animal pens, feeding the animals, cleaning out the stalls, checking their food supplies, and then doing it the next day, and then doing it the next day. Their chores. But there was no break to the monotony of their chores. But as they were living this way, Noah and his family knew why they were there. They just had to take a peek outside. God had shut the door behind them. God had made the distinction. Outside of the ark is judgment, is death. Inside the ark is salvation and life. And yet they had to wait. Inside that ark, they had to trust that for all of the water that they could see for months on end, they knew that that's not where God wanted them to end up. The ark was not the end. The ark was not their permanent, eternal home. They knew there was more to come, but they had to wait and wait to get there. How long was that going to take? All they could see was water. And even when the water had receded enough that the ark was settled in the mountains of Ararat, they could still only see the tops of the mountains for a long time. On the one hand, you think, well, at least they had the tops of the mountains. And that's true. It was a glimpse of what was to come. There was a sign that God was remembering, but there was still so much water for months after that. In a sense, you could say they were living as we do, in an already and a not yet. It's just like we are today. We have God's grace. We have the promises. We have found life in the ark of the gospel. We even have the first coming of Jesus Christ. We have the salvation that He has won for us. And yet the salvation that God has promised us is not yet complete. It's not yet full. We have it, but it's not all yet here. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Today we have the beginnings. We have the foretaste of the inheritance that Christ has given us. And so whenever we have a little taste of those promises, when we hear the gospel preached, when we see a baptism, we partake of the Lord's Supper, or many other blessings of God, when we have just a glimpse of the more to come, and God says, but you still have to wait, it strengthens our resolve. It strengthens our faith to keep going. And along the way, God gives those little reminders, those little reassurances. No, I have not forgotten you. Keep going. And that's why Noah not only opened the window, but he also sends out first a raven. Now, commentators are all over the place with this. Some of the ancient church fathers are quick to make an allegory out of this. They say, well, the raven is vice, so bad behavior. And a dove is virtue, good behavior. So be like the dove, not the raven. And that's the point of the story. They reach out to allegory a little too quickly. It's true that the raven is an unclean animal. It's a scavenger, so it would have fed off the flesh of dead animals. Although how much of the carcasses were still floating around in the water after that many months, it's probably not very many anymore. And so the text doesn't say, well, there was a problem with the raven and Noah shouldn't have done that first. And so he changed his mind later and he did something more faithful and sent out the dove. The text does not bring that in here. What the text says is, Noah sent out the raven and it just kept flying to and fro over the earth until the waters had dried up from the earth. We don't know if it came back to the ark or not. We just know that it kept going and hovering over the earth. And then it tells us about the dove that Noah sent out every 7 days. And here we are given the purpose for that, verse 8, to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. The point here, and we can quibble about how to interpret all of these different details, but the point is very clear. Noah's waiting. He's waiting. He's trying to be patient. And he's sending out these birds to see what the Lord is doing while he waits. He knows that he would not leave the ark until God said so. It wasn't for Noah to make the decision. For when the ground would be dry enough, he was up in the mountains of Ararat, so he couldn't even seen when the world was dry enough. It was God that Noah was waiting for. And yet sending out the raven and sending out the dove were ways for Noah to see glimpses of God's work. First nothing, then the second time. And eventually the dove came back with the freshly plucked olive leaf in its mouth. And it's interesting, it's a leaf. It's not an olive. It's not the full fruitfulness here. It's just the promise that fruit would come. It's a leaf. Signs of blessings to come. A sign of life, a sign of refreshment, a sign of God's beautiful care for his world. And yet Noah, even after that, had to wait. You look at verse 13. It says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering, so it was like a tarp that was over top to shade the ark, removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. But he still couldn't go out. The surface of the ground was dry. And then verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Almost 2 full months later. Imagine, almost 2 months, knowing it was ready, still praying, when, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And the Lord said, not yet. Now that is something we know of. We've experienced what it's like for God to say, not yet. Wait a little more. Now we know what's coming. The promises of God are sure and they are clear in the scriptures, as much more as there is to discover of them. We know the renewal that's coming. We know the life we have in Christ. We know the greater joy we can't even imagine yet is coming. We know that all things will be made new and perfect. We will see those days. But this has been another year where God says, not yet. Perhaps you found that particularly difficult this past year, this waiting. Perhaps you have found your threshold for patience to be lower than you thought it would be. And so your frustrations have come out a little more frequently. You've spoken a little harsher with other people whom you love. Your temper's a little shorter, quick to speak, slow to listen. Maybe it's been circumstances in our lives, the events that have happened, not pandemic related, that have challenged our faith more acutely. Surgery, family gatherings that erupted into disagreements and arguments. Maybe it was having to deal with going to school and then not being in school and online and then going back to school and then back to being online again and as much of a trouble that was. Or maybe it was the even more sorrowful things of this past year. Brother Clarence Osterveld passing away and we as a congregation couldn't grieve together. It's been way too many miscarriages this past year and the sorrow that's brought to way too many of our families. The Mulder family, the loss of little Samuel. In all of these things, our patience, our long-suffering has been tested. And so we come to the end of 2021 and we have to ask, have we waited in faith? Or have we waited in unbelief? Have we remembered that God remembers? Or have we been simply too short-sighted? The question to ask is, has God been faithful? Has Jesus sat on the throne this past year? Now, it's not hard to imagine that Noah and the seven others in that ark would have had their moments of family strife. They're human beings just like us. But like us, they also had to keep coming back to the Lord. And the ways that God has reminded us that He hasn't forgotten us, they've been joyful things for us as well. The promises that He's made to us and our children that He's kept, the joyful things that we as a congregation have been able to share together, maybe in smaller ways, maybe in stranger ways that we never would have thought have happened, but those blessings were there. Those blessings were there. Baptisms, a wedding, church on the farm, the words of encouragement we could offer to each other, laughter in our kids, pretty good health for many of us. And most especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can certainly say at the end of this year, God has remembered. God has remembered us, and we've seen glimpses of that. And that's why it's so fitting to see in the third place how God then sends them out. It says in verse 15, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you.'" Think again of how long they've been in that ark. How long they've been waiting for God to say this. It's a lot has happened since verse 1 when God first remembered. When God first remembered Noah and every living thing. We're not told if God came to Noah in the meantime and they spoke together, as God did sometimes in that old time patriarchs in the book of Genesis. But it's been a long time. But it's exactly to God's plan, too. God's remembrance is never rushed, and it's never delayed. God's remembrance is always faithful. It's never forgotten. It's even for as long as it seems like, from our point of view, 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, but it does come. And so finally, the family is called to go out of the ark, and immediately God gives them a mandate. This is why you are to come out. Verse 17. "Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Now this, again, has to draw us back to Genesis chapter 1. When God commissioned Adam and Eve in very much the same way, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." But there's something interesting here about verse 17. It's not just Noah and his family who are to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 17 says, "Bring out all the animals so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Remember how earlier in verse 1 we saw that God's remembrance was not just for the covenant family, but also for the entirety of his creation, every living thing. And so now Noah's commission is to reflect that love of God that he himself has witnessed over the past year and 10 days, and now take that remembrance, that compassion, that long-suffering of the Lord, and now commit that to his own work to see to it that the creation also experiences the blessings of God. His commission is to ensure that the world abounds. These pairs of animals, the extras of the clean animals, we'll look at that more tomorrow. These animals are to be cared for through Noah's stewardship. In a reflection of how God has cared for Noah, Noah is to care for the earth given in his charge. That their beauty, their majesty, their fruitfulness would also return glory to God in their various songs as creatures. And what's our song then, brothers and sisters? How do we abound then after 2021? What are the ways that God has cared for us and remembered us that we need to take with us into this new year? What are the blessings of God? I challenge you. Write them down if you need to, but list them. Talk about them. Pray over them. What do you remember of God and his work this past year? What is your story? What do you remember about his love for you? What do you remember about his patience for you, his compassion for you and your loved ones? How has the Spirit of God breathed life into you? The wind passing over the earth. What do you remember of God's faithfulness? What do you remember about the ways that he's answered specific prayers that you have asked of him? How much more than the animals who crawl about on the earth, how much more then does our song need to come to the Lord this evening to give him thanks for how faithful he's been to us, that God has not forgotten that he has saved us in Jesus Christ and he has kept us in that salvation. For the long suffering of the Lord is our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that the word you have put before us would be a word that we treasure, a word that gives us such joy to say, yes, God remembers. Yes, look at the glimpses of that remembrance we've seen. Yes, he has asked much of us. And yes, we have suffered long, but we have not gone without. The Spirit has not left his people. And the Lord has not taken the gospel of Jesus Christ from us. Our hope is not lost. Even in turbulent waters, our hope is not lost. Even in times of sorrow and grief, our hope is not lost. Even still in times of restrictions and fear in our communities and pride in the human race, our hope is not lost. We thank you for all that we can remember this evening of what you have done for us. And we thank you that you then commission us to take what we remember so that we may abound in service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.